Thank you for the privilege to hear your word and be blessed by the impact of your spirit. We ask as we study further in the knowledge of our salvation that you broaden our understanding and thinking, that you refresh our souls, and together as a church behold Jesus Christ your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified and as we're edified. Amen. Let's have a seat. Luke 24, 25. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expound to them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. We find the word expound where we have interpretation, and we develop the concept of codified language, which is why I am doing a lot of background study on the church. By the time we get to the practice of the church, I'm talking about yesterday's series, you see why we had to explain. By now, I mean, I don't know if you can see clearly that the epistle writers did codify what we're saying. That you need a little bit of more studying. You actually require the Old Testament. I don't know if you can see it, just a few. Oh, that's interesting. You need to do a lot of background studies of some of those phrases before you really understand what they meant. So that's why I'm giving you the background of the word church. When we say church, over the time, the word has been transformed into different things, you know, and we need to, you know, get back to the original meaning of those words and the stories behind them. So the word interpretation here, which is the word dermeno, requires that we take the Old Testament. I mentioned two things yesterday. Was it yesterday I said it alone? I said the reason why it appears that the Old Testament, as we call it, don't forget, I keep saying that so that you know that it's a recent phrase. It's not an original phrase to call books of the Bible Old Testament and books of New Testament. It's not original with the writers, but it's fine for the sake of reference. For example, Moses did not title Genesis. It was titled. So even the fact that we are saying Genesis, it was titled. And when we say Deuteronomy as well, it was titled. And how do you know that? Deuteronomy is a Greek word. It's not an English, it's not an Hebrew word. Exodus is a Greek word. It's not an Hebrew word. So that already shows you that it was via the Septuagint that those things developed titles. So there's nothing wrong in referring to them as Old Testament, but just so that they are not, so that it doesn't influence your interpretation, so that you now think this is old, this is new. Not anything like that. So I mentioned yesterday that there are two things, of course more than that, but two critical elements why it appears like the Old Testament and New Testament look far wide apart. They are not. I said the first thing is the language. That no matter how you look at it, if things are written in languages that were developed almost 3,000 years apart, or let's say 2,000 years apart, it's unlikely that you are going to get a perfect rendition of one for the other. So the language, and the moment we mentioned language, I said yesterday, then culture comes into play. Cultures that are far wide apart. So they're not contradictory, only they are different languages. The language that they spoke in the New Testament era, is there a language they spoke in the Old Testament era? Fine. I mean, we are still having an Hebrew or Latinist, we are say Israeli writer. The second thing I mentioned was the timing. That is, the time was far and wide apart, such that you need to realize that one book, and I used a phrase yesterday, is like a plan book. The Old Testament book is like a plan book where you map out a plan. You state a plan. The New Testament for the four Gospels is where you now inaugurate the plan. When you inaugurate the plan. I say from the incarnation of Jesus, precisely his resurrection, the plan is being inaugurated. Now I want to warn, and I know that this may catch people by surprise, but I've always said that you must be a one truth minister. The term finished work, which is fine, can be an undoing of many Bible interpreters, which includes you and I, where we use the word it is finished. Of course, those who adopted the finished work concept hinged it on, and I want to tell you a bit of what is slippery about it. They hinged it on John 19:10, it is finished, where we have the word telestai or teleos, you know, those compound words. And then But then you discover that the gospel was not about what Jesus did on the cross. The gospel is the word basar, which you said yesterday, again, we repeated it, Mark 16:15. And we saw that it was a word that commenced in the time of the kings. That has to do with kingdom news and all that. So we said the word gospel has never been used for something that is accomplished. It's an ongoing fact. But it is hinged upon a king, a noble, or a war general. So, well, exactly a king. And so in that instance, we have King Jesus, who has acquired all authority and power. Okay, it is to that extent that we can refer to it as finished. But his kingdom is not finished. And so that should also help. Because I said that John 19:10, for example, we had a finished work concept, which is beautiful, but then you discover that he still went to the grave, okay? He still rose from the dead, and he's still waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. So that is, and he still gave them a task going to all the world. So the concept of the finished work cannot be applied to every Bible text or everything that Jesus accomplished. Do you understand that? So it's important that we do not allow such cliches to rob us of much more truth. Of course, you have an ongoing work of Christ, you have the work of the Spirit, the earth, and all that. So we must be careful not to hinge Bible truth on the finished work concept. Yes, the finished work of Christ and redemption such that we can boldly say that Jesus has all authority. We can boldly say that he's the victor over sin, death, and hell. We can boldly say that. But that's to the extent we can use the finished work fact. There's an ongoing task. And when you look at the Psalm 24 prophecy, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. Isaiah 45, verse 21 to 23, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. That is not a done task. You know, and so you look at all that, and that should inform the way we read. You know, someone said this to me the other day and said, Pastor, are you saying that we just keep learning? And I don't even understand how we think that we can learn Bible in 2 years. What were you thinking? Oh, no, what about 5 years? I've been in this church for 10 years, sir. Okay, come and take certificate. No, now. Was it Charles Spurgeon that said that the Bible is so small, but the wisdom is inexhaustible, that we keep studying it? And that's the way it is. So you don't give yourself a timeline. What are you giving yourself a timeline for? Remember somebody told me this years ago, he said, sir, it was actually year 2000. He said, sir, we're doing a series then. He said, sir, can you just pause? Give us 9 months. Listen to what he said. Is it 99 or 2000? He said, so that we can catch up. I said, I don't get it. He said, pause for us a little bit. So that we can give us 9 months. Say, maybe 9 months is not enough. Maybe give us 1 year. So I was doing what? He said, just don't study your Bible again. Don't do anything. I'm not joking. It was really irritating. It was almost like a competition kind of thing. And it's not like that. So, like I said, the interpretation, therefore, you know, is very critical. And the way we will know the interpretation is when we read the epistles, we see how they read the whole Testament. And that's what we're doing. Because, listen carefully, notice that the audience of Paul, again, a basic rule, no Bible text was written to you. The first way, and the first way to know this one, is that it is not in your language. There was no English language when it was written. That already shows you that no Bible verse was written to you, but it was for you. That's why you notice that the epistles will say, for our learning. Romans 15:4, 1 Corinthians 10:6, 12:13, for us. Alright? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture reportable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, which means we have to do a lot of interpretation before we get to the point of his ophelimos, or for profitable. For the word ophelimos is, this is, we are going to get it by finding out how to interpret it. So, having noted that and sorted that, then you go back to Paul's audience. And we said Paul's audience, they were not using the epistles as the only study material. No. I think that's clear, right? Okay. The epistles were used or were written for when Paul and the apostles Peter, notice they were sent in absentia. Okay, so which means the epistles, and I want to give you a background. Now, oftentimes, the Catholic Church, I was going to talk about Mary today, but I think I'll talk about Mary later. I know I gave you a hint already. I'm saying Virgin Mary, Mother of God. That's what I'm saying. You know, I gave you a hint the other time about why the story of Jesus being incarnate had to be woven around the original sin concept. That, believing that, can you remember? Huh? That Jesus wasn't born naturally, like fertilized by the egg and the sperm of Mary and Joseph, so that he would not be born a sinner. I say that's the most incredibly ridiculous story. It doesn't make any sense. Do you understand? And so, knowing that fully, you know, that concept, of course, is to drive home another concept of the original sin concept. Everybody is born a sinner, which is not biblical. Okay? So, I was saying something before I go here. It was an addendum, what was it? Your mask is masked. What was it? Yeah? Paul what? Paul's audience. Okay, I was going to show you something. Okay, I was saying the Catholic Church. Now, the Catholic Church, interestingly, had this concept which was fought by the Reformation. And it was the fact that the Catholic Church believed that. And the reason why they were reasoning that way, I'll tell you, was that no writer of the epistles said, okay guys, this is the last letter. Nobody should write letters again, no, full stop. You know, and this goes into the intent of the writer. I remember when I was defending the case, some March, and we talked about the charismata, and some folks were saying, no, that the canon is closed. So I threw a bomb into that concept. Now, the canon is closed is something I'll teach till eternity. Listen carefully. But I know the fault line of that statement if it's not well explained. Okay? It's in many of our materials that you don't add revelation. So I now asked the question, which made everybody pause. I said, which of the apostles said the canon is closed? And everybody said, no. So the sola scriptura ethos, which was used in the Reformation, is faulty. Okay, the scriptures only, the reason why they said that was the Pope cannot write another letter. I said, the truth is that they were closer to the apostolic times than we are. So, it's not likely they will reason the way you are reasoning now, that we don't write any extra letters. So I now paused and said something. I'll show you this. I think you can, it's safe for you to listen to this, but it's one of those things that I carefully try not to say. Look at Acts 15. Okay? Now Acts 15 is an interesting place. You know, the debate was whether the Gentiles could be saved without circumcision. Get that right. And watch what happened. They now built their case as usual. Notice what they did. Peter spoke about how God sent him. Then James in 13 said, God had first declared to take out the Gentiles for his name. Amos 9, 11 to 12. I'm going to look at this later. There's an explanation I want to do from this text to see how they interpreted the Old Testament. But that's not for today. So these agree the words of the prophets is written. And then they went on and said. And so he taught from the scriptures that what happened through Paul has been God's will. Then he says in 19, wherefore my says that we trouble not them which are from among the Gentiles are turned to God, verse 19. Now watch 20. 20 is important. You know why? It is an epistle. An epistle written to the Gentile churches that has the signature of all the apostles. So he says here, like I said, it's something I use in more of a scholarly defense, but I think you can have a hint of it. And he says, Now that we write unto them. 20. We write. Okay? Most of old time, them that preach him being, for most of old time, in every city, them that preach him being read in the Sabbath, every synagogue. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men. So they mentioned Judas and Silas. Look at 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren. Anybody who has this letter? You do have it. Check your phone. For whom we have heard, so they wrote letters. Then verse 30. When they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered more together, they delivered the epistles, which when they had read, the word is anaginosko, they rejoiced and it was taught. So it's not like the person who usually when the person who delivers the letter will explain the contents. So this is an epistle. This is the way epistles were done. They could not go, right? So they took the doctrine of scripture and put it within the letters. Notice that the emphasis was the scriptures. Moses, you know, and of course, the prophets. Moses and the prophets still had the background. So I sat there, I said, look, this is an epistle, you don't even know where it is. But it was authoritative. Because all the apostles, and Paul also had the same, Barnabas did, and all the 12, including James. So I said to them, so there was no place where Paul says, don't, of course the other texts people talk about Ephesians 2, I teach it through 19 and 20, no other function can be laid, 1 Corinthians 3, 11 and 12, yes, can be inferred as touching Jesus who is the Christ. Okay? That's the point by which we get. I was talking about the finished work concepts. So I said to them that, you know, we're talking about the charismatic ministry. I said, look, this idea of, okay, I'll not mention the Catholic Church. They knowing that, now had the Pope writing further letters. So I said the missing link usually, and I see the Reformation did, was that the lack of understanding of how the Old Testament will help us has been a major problem. The issue which we must all resort to is that the Old Testament is the authority for the gospel. And it's important that the letters of Paul are not authoritative in themselves, or the synoptic gospels, or the other epistles of the writers of scripture. No. They were authoritative to the extent by which they conformed with the Old Testament. And that is why, if you notice yesterday, when I was going through the concept, and I'm taking it gradually, you know, and only because we have the first thing I did yesterday was I asked you to, first of all, delete. What else can you delete? The first sentence I said delete. There are three things that you deleted yesterday. You delete Christ. Eh? Said delete Christ from your, then put it back after the service. So you go and go and say rubbish outside. And then I call my number. I'll block you. I said, delete Christ. So I explained Christ from scripture, then I said, put it back. So go and do evangelism. Two, I said, delete pastor. Delete it first. Of course, I'm your pastor. So I said, the third one, delete evangelist. Remember? So notice that the way we could explain it was to go to the Old Testament to explain it. So we do need the Old Testament more than we think. So, put it like this. The epistles of the New Testament is the commentary of the Old Testament. Commentary. When you are commenting on something, explaining it. You know, there was something I left. Because I came out from the, I came, and I'm glad, of the finished work of redemption concept, which I'm grateful for, is that we used to think that the Old Testament and New Testament must not meet. The only way they meet is that Christ has done it. He has done everything there. I didn't even bother to know what was there. He has fulfilled everything. So, well, you know, he has fulfilled it. And such that some texts like, why would the instruction be given for a woman not to wear what pertains to a man? Say, no, we're not under that kind of thing. Why use plants and no. We're not under, we're just under where Christ has done all those things for us. It's the plant that has been mixed, it's the woman that has won. You know, so without even explaining those texts, you know, we walk away. So that's what I said yesterday. Take it off from your mind first. So we still use that. Now, of course, it's only a very intemperate person that doesn't finish listening to something and immediately gets, you know, maybe on evangelism or follow up. So, you know, the word of God is deep. You two now delete Christ from your head. You are a suicide bomber. Theologically speaking. So the critical thing is to be able to interpret it. So we need to go back and read, you know, what they were commenting on. Because if I'm commenting on something, and you don't read what I'm commenting on, you will misapply what I'm saying. Is that very clear? Uh-huh. So there are commentaries, explanations of the Old Testament. So in Luke 24, Luke gives us the background. I've seen the Acts 15 thing. So that means they wrote epistles, you know, in absentia. We can't come, we are sending Judas and Silas. Judas and Silas not even stayed, you know, to ensure that the things in the epistles, you know, that's where you find them. They stayed and taught Acts 15. Just check that. Verse 33, after they had tarried the space, they were let go. They stayed for a while. Yet in 34, the Silas waited. Silas stayed behind. Then he was able now to walk with Paul. So you see that's the essence of the epistles. But so what was common to all of their churches, whether it's Peter, Paul, the Gentile churches, the Jewish churches, what was common to all of them? Huh? The Old Testament, right? That was what was common. That's the common denominator for everybody. And you know, that still has to be how we do things today. It has to be a common denominator in how we study the scriptures generally. So yesterday, for example, I'll just refer to it. We looked at this must be the first service. We looked at the codified language of the word Christ. And we saw the fact that it's a cultural term from the word Mashach. M-A-S-H-A-C-H. I'll just reference it, not go into details. When the teaching on the church and service comes out, you can listen to it. So we also have the word Messiah, which is a noun. And we found that it was even used for tents, used for vessels of ministry. Anything God chooses is called anointed. Anointed is cultural, so it's used to explain something a deity is using. Okay? So we looked at the different Christs and said, therefore, it becomes necessary for Jesus to bear the sins of people. Now, let's mention something quickly. Now, you notice that in Exodus 20, look at what Moses said about God. It says, verse 15, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy on thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments, showing his forgiving nature. Exodus 33. Even Cain knew that. Exodus 34. Verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So, he said that about him. Deuteronomy chapter 5. So, it therefore means that we must explore in a wider berth why the death of Jesus is called for sins. Because it's obvious, Jeremy 5, that, again verse 9. It's obvious that, because Jeremiah 31, 33, 34, their sins and iniquities I remember no more. It's obvious that the concept of Christ dying for our sins so that we might receive pardon is a bit incorrect. Not totally incorrect, because pardon was always something God did all the time. And I mentioned to you that in the Genesis facts, the use of sacrifices was never because the man sacrificing had committed a sin. And you look at what David said in Psalm 32, again, just reference to that. Sometimes just reading these things well will help us. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, notice that he's not talking about something in the future. He's talking about something God does. Now, Psalm 51, after Nathan came to him, the prophet, you know, and he said, have mercy on me, acknowledge my transgressions. Then, verse 10, I said to us that, what was that says again? Psalm 51, there's something, there was the title. Was it reading? What's the title, please? We are teaching on this verse, text. What teaching was it? Psalm 51. Who can remember? It was 2 years ago, 3 years ago. Huh? True joy. Oh, that's the title. Ah. Oh, yes, joy of salvation. Now, I think we should get us that thing. I want to talk about it again so people can listen to it. Now, there's something I said there, because I think we all mix it up. When it says, create in me a clean heart, you know, it's not like, as I said, if you put the word you there, you create in me a clean heart, you renew a right spirit within me, you cast me not away from your presence, okay? You take not your Holy Spirit from me, you restore to me the joy of your salvation, you uphold with me thy free spirit, then will I teach transgressions thy ways and sinners to be converted from you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, from God of thy God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing loud of thy righteousness, O Lord. Open thou my lips, my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desire no sacrifice, else I'll give it thou. So he's not asking God to do something, he's affirming what God does and what he will do. So if he puts, you create in me a new heart, renew a right spirit within me, it's something that we can say boldly today. But notice that this is not because David had been taught by Paul, was on the road to Emmaus. No. This is a fact he knew about God. That's why I said that the defense of God was not necessary by these writers, because sometimes why we need to do that defense, which is not bad, is because of the language of today. So, by and large, when we have those kind of words, like we mentioned the word Christ, then why did he die? I gave you a first line fact that all the anointed he bore is the fullness, is the full circle or cycle of the anointed ones. And that's why he said that in Luke 11 and Matthew 23, that all the sufferings of the apostles and prophets from Abel unto the blood of Zechariah. So that makes it important. And something that happened also to Abel has happened to him. So we must look at those places properly in scripture and interpret it together. That's why Luke 24:45 talks about a tsunami. The fact of reading the Old Testament with itself together, reading it together with itself. We can establish God's forgiveness in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament books, without necessarily coming to the epistles, because the epistles affirmed it. Okay? Not that they said anything different. They simply affirmed what the Old Testament writers had done. Hebrews 2 verse 4. Remember where we stopped on the concept of angels? Huh? You notice that we said the word angelos should be expanded, right? Human messengers. Then we now looked at the Elohim. Remember Elohim? Very good. So which means the angelos is not necessarily angelic beings. All the time that we read it. So Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnestness to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward. Now the angels there be a bit slow, right? It can be angelic beings, okay? Or it can also be Elohims, right? Right? Okay, so it can be angelic beings or the Elohims. Therefore, it says, God also bend, also escaped the days of the spoken by the Lord. And notice where it speaks about the Lord again. So that means the comparison he's doing here was where he began in verse 4. He's giving them a more excellent name than they. And why would he say that? Look at verse 3. It's obvious that the writer of Hebrews is not doing a comparison between Jesus and angelic messengers. No. Because by using the word son, and it says in verse 2, by his son, whom he had appointed the heir of all things. Look at the word heir. By whom also he made the worlds. Now remember the last time we went to Romans 32. Look at the word heir. Heir is where you have inheritance. Okay, pause. Let me show you something. The way the writers of the epistles wrote, they would not have imagined that you would suddenly not read the Old Testament. It's like they wouldn't have thought that way, that any of us would suddenly not read the Old Testament. Now let's see something. Romans 16. I was going to talk about that before we go into anything. I know the stories of the Old Testament are scary. They are only scary because it's been thousands of years. You know, you have to read them in a scary way because it don't happen. Things like that don't happen today. Romans 16 and verse 17 and 18. Firstly, Paul warns that in 18, talking about those who teach contrary to doctrine, he says, the Sabbath of the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, deceive the heart of the simple. Now, Paul had used the same phrase, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, turn there quickly. Put it together with that Romans 16. And see something very similar. Now, look, that Romans 16, and 2 Corinthians 11, 3. You find the word, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, exapatio, EXA, that's 2 Corinthians 11, 3, PATO, or PATAO, pardon me, is the same word in Romans 16, 18. Same phrase. And 1 Corinthians 2:14. And if you like, you can look at Romans 7:11. So Paul uses the same word. He used that word to describe what happened in the archetype story of Adam and Eve. So which means Adam and Eve remains for us a template, an archetype, just like Romans 5:14, of deception. Okay, so go to Romans 16, which means that when they were reading Romans 16, they read it with Genesis. Are you there? Huh? Are you there? Yesterday I did one for us where we looked at Jesus walking on water. Can you remember? And we said that it was done. We read it side by side. Who was in that service? You saw it? Side by side with the Exodus. It was the same thing. The same Greek words. The same thing in the Exodus. You know. So, you know, we said that Jesus didn't just do miracles. He did miracles as the God of the Old Testament in the four Gospels. Now look at, let's continue. Romans 16. So the word same with exotal. Very similar to the Hebrew word. In fact, the same word Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Then look at it. Verse 19. So that means that we have something in the background here. Genesis 3. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf that I will have you wise unto that which is good and innocent unto that which is evil. Can you imagine? He uses good and evil. Wise, what is good. Innocent, what is evil. Okay? And good will relate to what happened before the earth of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So Paul is certainly referencing Genesis 3. So let's drive it home more. 20. This one is clearer for you. And the God of peace, hey, can you see it? Will soon what? Bruise Satan. That's Genesis 3:15. Under your feet shortly. See how he wrote from Genesis 3. And so this is how we can take those stories, even this archetypal, and see how it applies to today. And that is from the root word. You know, notice that the concept of false teachers is a Genesis narrative. False teaching. That's why they are also called serpents. Right? Matthew 20:23, when it says, shall take up serpents, also includes deception. Revelation 12, the serpent, that deceiver called the devil. So you notice that you are reading Genesis here again. When we talk about deception, of course, I think we've done the study. I know. John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. Remember, we've done that study, right? Can you remember? Uh-huh. That goes again in the beginning. Okay, that is the concept of killing the anointed, killing those whom God has chosen. Is not Genesis 3. That's Genesis 4. Remember, I kept saying that when Jesus talks about the beginning, you need to know what he's talking about. Now, don't forget, all the things we highlighted here was that even though many times we are fixated on Genesis 3, there are different sins of rebellion in Genesis. We said Genesis 4, Genesis 6, and Genesis 11. And we said in all the four scenarios, a supernatural being was involved. So which shows you that the work of Christ in redemption is more supernatural. There is a supernatural clash. There's a supernatural war that had been won. Something was done in the spirit. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. That's Genesis 3:15, right? So between verse 18 and verse 20, we have read two chapters. So which means that for me to understand what he's saying, I should read the two chapters. Are we making sense? This is a bit complex issue about chapters and verses, because chapters and verses will make you think that he's writing about something else. But if you know that he's commenting on the whole Old Testament, your study of what he's saying will be to read the whole book. I can go into several texts. For example, we've done this over and over again. When he mentions gifts of the Spirit, you know, which is the word charisma, I did this study for us before. We've done this together. I did it in the Bible school too. That you look at charisma, you have to look at Doron, Doria, Doba. All those words are temple phrases. And so the temple interpretation of scripture will help you to understand why he calls tongues, okay, why he calls gifts. Though, I must mention that the plural dimension is interpretations, which means that we can leave it at gift of the Spirit and call the other things diversities of the gifts. It's also a very credible way to interpret it. First Corinthians 12, 1 through to 11. So which means that the stories of the Old Testament are not far-fetched from us. They are not things that we just, you know, ignore. So notice that what he writes in Romans 16 is an ongoing fact. It will soon crush Satan under your feet. And what he calls Satan, right, stems from false teaching, right? Deception of false teaching. So it means that, yes, Satan has been defeated, stripped of his powers, yet we have a work to do in ensuring that we teach that and walk in that reality. The reason why I know a lie from a truth is because I'm born of God. Because I'm born of God. And being born of God is that finished work of Christ. But knowing that truth and walking in it is an ongoing work. Is that clear? And that's what we call the kingdom of God. So, which means that we must apply the finished work fact where it's applicable, you know, and not towards every instance or let's say incidents that we see in scripture. I'm seeing how I arrange my work. Okay. Yeah. I think I can. Yeah. So we have that to deal with. So go back to that Hebrews 2. That was what led me to this. So that comparison is making in Hebrews 2, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. It makes that comparison continues through to Hebrews 2:18. Then it talks about Moses. So where do we need to see the word inheritance? Son of God. Inheritance, Son of God, salvation. Okay? Pay attention. Then Hebrews 2, verse 5. Okay? To put in subjection the world to come. To give authority to. Hebrews 2, 7, 8. Hebrews 2, 13. To which of the angels said, "As I sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Now let me see something. Right now here. Now put your mind on this. We'll come to you shortly. The psalmist, including David, did let us see something. Okay? Now in Psalm 45, before we go to that Hebrews, like I said, we're just going to compound things together, right? So you just flow. Psalm 45. The psalmist says this. Now he's talking, he's prophesying. Then he says, verse 3. Guard thy sword upon thy high, O mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Then in verse 6, Psalm 45, thy throne, O God. I remember the first time I saw this text, it was a revelation of the anointing. 93, what part of it? And it just dawned on me, this particular text, now probably taught from it as well. It says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." So it's talking about a king. Then just like Psalm 110 verse 1, it says, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness." Then look at what he's saying. God, thy God, or Elohim, don't forget, thy Elohim, has anointed with the oil of gladness. So which means that the writers of the Old Testament understood the fact that the I Am, right, has two persons in it. At the minimum. Of course, it's three actually. But at the minimum, let's leave the thought out for now. So they knew that. We're going to see that. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Look at, the Lord said to my Lord, right? Come on. Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord. Now he said that, the Lord said to my Lord. The Lord there is Yahweh. The Lord said to my Adonai, sit on my right hand. Now there are arguments about that, that was it somehow edited because of the weight it carries. And I think it was Eric who put it, I first mentioned this, and I kind of found out it's true, that it was Yahweh said to Yahweh, or Yahweh said to my Elohim. But the truth is that, who is the Adonai, which is master? Who is the master of the king? The master of the king is Yahweh. So, which means that the prophet here identifies this fact. Of course, Daniel said, the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. You see all those narratives, you know, came upon it. That is something? All right, Hebrews 1. So look at the better than angels. Notice the distinction. There is nobody, all right, who would have thought the writer of Hebrews is doing a study and trying to separate Jesus from angelic beings. No. That's not what people have been doing. Even they may be in the background, but there's something much more weightier that he's doing here. Look at the things he's talking about. Number 4. So verse 4, did I say that? He gave them a name. He gave him a name than they. Name? Verse 4. Then, first begotten. Verse 5 and 6. Worship. Verse 6. So let's see, name, begotten, worship. 3. Then flame of fire, spirits. 7. Then it says, unto the Son, thy throne, O God. Now, don't forget that Elohim is a word used for spirit beings, okay? Okay? So, when it says thy throne, O God, it says God said thy throne, O God, is forever. Therefore, God, your God. That means Theos, your Theos, hath anointed thee. So, he's saying that the one who died on the cross is a Yahweh. Or is Yahweh, sorry. Thou, Lord, the beginning and the foundation of the earth, the heavens and the works of your hands. So which means he's making a distinction. Again, grammar and structure. Which of the angels? Of course, because angelos is generic, we can use it for different things. Well, our mind goes to the angel that set Paul free, the angel that said no. Then he says, sit on my right hand till I make the angels a footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits? Ministering spirits. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So we're looking at basically the side of, E.W. Kenyon used to say this, that there was something men saw. Of course, we can adjust that a bit. That what men saw in redemption is in the four gospels. What God saw is in the epistles. Of course, that's true. We can just expand that to say that yes, what men saw was now explained by what God saw in the epistles. Because obviously there was theology in the synoptic writers. But something is a fact that when Paul starts saying things in Christ, through his writing away from mere eyewitness, he's writing what happened in the spirit. Now, when he says, are they not all ministering spirits? Now, this is a very interesting word. It's spelled L-E-I-T-O-U-R-G-I-K-O-S. Letogikos. L-E-I-T-O-U-R-G-I-K-O-S. And it's referred to like a service to God. Look at Exodus 31:10. Where you have the Greek word used here, the clothes of service, all right, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of the son to minister in the priest's office. So this is actually temple service. Now the same word, you can find it used in Romans 13:6 for public servants, Romans 15:16 for Jesus, Philippians 2:25, Epaphroditus, of course now Hebrews 1:7 is ministers. And Hebrews 8:2. You see, it's a temple service or public service. Public service. So the key word for us will be, why this comparison? If the word spoken by angels, then he goes into Jesus. Why does he bring in Jesus? Because the people he's talking about here in the Old Testament were called sons of God. Is that clear? Is that clear? You know the reason why we didn't see that quickly? Because we're not reading the Old Testament. If we read the Old Testament, we'll have seen this narrative as to what the writer here is coming across with. Let's see some, Jeremiah 31. Learning something? So same way, when Paul was saying he was declared the Son of God, because you are wondering, why does he use orizo? Why does he say he was the Son of God? He said he was declared orizo, H-O-R-I-Z-O, which is to mark out, which means his own Son of God was unique. Okay? And we will have an issue with that if we are reading that there were sons of God in the Old Testament. Is that clear? Huh? Uh-huh. And it's not figurative. Don't forget, son is not biological. Is that clear? It's not figurative. Don't say they are figuratively called. No. It's just that the New Testament writers now employed a singular word, agelos, which is again generic. Used for Jesus, used for men, and all of that. Are we clear? Okay. Now, 32. We're there the other time. A very crucial text where he says, I'll start from 8:7. It said, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations, which means that he's reading from history. Then he says, ask your father and he will show you. The elders and they will tell you. When? So this did not happen in the nation of Israel. When the Most High, why does he call him Most High? Because God is, okay, Yahweh is not the only Elohim. Is that clear? Uh-huh. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. Definitely, that is Genesis 11. Notice that word inheritance. Okay? Which is where you have the word kleronomia in Greek. Then he says, when he separated the sons of Adam, when he separated the sons of Adam, okay, that's Genesis. Are we together? Genesis 11, verse 8. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now the question is, was there Israel in Genesis 11? No. Now the Hebrew of this is important. What is the meaning? Now, why does Jacob bear Israel? Jacob bore Israel the same way Abraham bore Abraham. Israel simply means God striving or God working. Two words. El, God. Then Sarah, to exert yourself. Which means it's also used for God's perseverance. Okay? So, according to the sons of God. If I think some, who has another version of King James? Anybody? Who has NIV? I'm not sure, but I think NIV has it because I did a review of this text for some people. Who has NIV? Nobody. I'm sure it's, I think it's NIV because I did a test because I usually will give corroboration. So I saw an NIV note to that. So Israel there, basically was referring to God. Sons of God. Now it now says, the Lot's portion is his people. Jacob is a Lot of his inheritance. So the point is, after he had done that, pay attention though, he now took Israel out in Abraham as his own. Which means there was a temporary measure. He divided the nations with the sons of God. Then, out of that nation, those nations, because don't forget that Abraham was first of all from those nations. Alright, from the nations. Then he picked out Abraham, Genesis 12. That's how you can understand that. That Abraham became his own inheritance. Are you following? Are you following? No?
Yes,
sir. Alright. So, this is Genesis 11 explained. So, sons of God, right, were also called Elohim. Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst God. Can you imagine? See, Elohim judges among Elohim. Does it make sense? You see now, so when we say God today, we say God as one. Okay? Correct. Then we now say there's no other God. But the Bible doesn't say that. Do you get it? Bible doesn't say that. So he judged among the gods. How long would you judge unjustly? So this is an Elohim, right? Speaking with Elohims. Okay? And accept the persons of the wicked, defend the poor, fatherless, to do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the functions of the earth are out of course. That's Genesis 1 to 2. Which means, you know, by the time we got to that point, Genesis 1 to 2 will be redemption. Huh? Are we together? Come on. Redemption, new creation, Exodus, light out of darkness. So then they're out of course. Which means that what brought about new creation is very spiritual and supernatural. I have said you are Elohim. Can you say it now? So who called other things God? God himself. I have said, and the truth about this text is that Jesus referenced it. And Paul acknowledged it. I have said you are gods. Then it says, children, which is sons, sons of the Most High. But you shall die like men. And fall like one of the princes. So watch this now. Arise, O God. Can you see two persons again?
Can you see? Can you see it? Arise, O God. This is Elohim speaking to, or let's now say Yahweh to Yahweh, in Yahweh. He says, I have, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit. That's Jesus, right? Good. So you can see where the other people got it from. He has a more excellent name. Okay? He has a more excellent name. Inheritance. Can you see it? Can you see it now? Uh-huh. So the gods were giving nations Jesus the Son, alright, who is Yahweh the Son, is giving all the nations. Psalm 2 verse 7. I'll declare the creed, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give the eating for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. So you can see it's a battle for the whole earth. Can you see it? Good. So salvation is about the earth. Okay? Okay? Soteriology, the study of salvation, expands into the earth. Psalm 2, 7, we have quite more. Psalm 8, which the writer of Hebrews referenced, he first started by saying, O Lord our God, how excellent your name in all the earth. I like this verse, you know, because there was one song like that I sang as a younger Christian in the music team choir. O Lord our God, in something children. There's all this salvation, before some salvation, something, praise kids, something. Kids praise. Who knows kids praise? Ah, O Gao. You know something salvation? Hey, alright. Oh Lord our God. I like that song. How excellent your name. It was my magnetic song. How excellent your name in all the earth. Your glory fills the heavens beyond the parts and stars. How excellent your name in all the earth. For one of my friends who sang it, Debo Shokumbi. Okay, let me stop there. We used to call him Auntie Bosse. He said, recently I called him and I said, if I was you, I was no longer sounding that way. Chauvinistic, right? Now it says in verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the gods and crowned him with glory and honor than the gods, than the Elohim. Because it's not only Yahweh that was called Elohim. Are we clear on that? Are we clear on that? Than the Elohim. We saw several texts the other time where God is called the God of gods, where he reigns in the congregation of gods. Now, if these gods are supposed to be the idols we are thinking of, and we say they are just mere figurines, they are just mere, dolls, they are nothing, then that means the praise of God as the God of gods is a joke. If they are fictitious beings, for example now, imagine somebody saying you are so powerful that you beat up Superman. The guy is really sarcastically teasing you. Oh, you know, Okogan, show me your power. Another one is a miracle. You know, that's not praise now, that's sarcasm. So if God is called the God of gods and the gods don't exist, then there is a joke of a priest, right? Now he's called the God of gods because the God exists. Who is like unto thee, O God, amongst the gods? So you can see that the Exodus was a distinguishing factor. Who is like you? Glorious in holiness, something that it belongs to him alone. Kodesh. Glorious in holiness and fearful in praises. Remember what we said about Naaman? Remember? When Naaman was healed, then he said, just let me carry. Look at the thinking. I hope we can get to that today. He said, give me the dust. So they knew that the issue really was about the earth. Say, give me the dust. So I will take the dust. I know God is here. So I'll take the dust of where God is. And you know, the dust he carries in their thinking is extending the temple. He takes it to his own country, the temple. And that man was saved. Amen. Well, someone was telling me today, he said, someone at church, and sometimes when you see people doing what you should be doing, and you think they don't know what you know, you think what they have done is wrong. That cannot, sir, are you sure these people are born again? I said, well, I said, if I was the one who gave that altar call, without even knowing what I preach, will you believe that? He said, yes. So your problem is not what they are doing, it's who is doing it. So get busy. I said, when you got born again, was it by exegesis? He said, were you not born? Did you not use the exegesis to defend your salvation experience? So Naaman was definitely saved and just took sand and is born again. Of course, we understand why that had to happen. But it's quite difficult to say, he's not born again yet. He's just close to salvation. He's at the door, you know. Because saved? No. He didn't say a prayer. He didn't confess with his mouth. He actually did. Are you there? That's what I was trying to do for you about that Romans 10. If you believe in your heart and say with your mouth. You know, I told you it's not a mechanical thing. It was Paul explaining Moses. And Moses never told them to be confessing in their heart and, you know, and things like that. That mechanical thing that, you know, came out of a particular era, you know. So we have, this is clear. It's a God of gods. That makes sense. Okay. See, so that means that Hebrews, the name, the inheritance, then whom he committed the world to come to, said to none of those Elohims did he commit the world to come. No, don't forget, the world to come is all the nations as one, right? He didn't commit that to any. So our study is now to find out, where did they go out of order? Did they all go out of order, Psalm 82? Or where did they go? Now, I told you to add this. The work of these Elohims is always through men. So we can explain it from the human point of view, okay? I can explain it also from the spiritual point of view. For example, 1 Corinthians 2. I know that Jesus kept talking about the princes of this world, the prince of this world. Remember? Remember that? John. John 12. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Luke 10:18. I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. John 14:30. I will not talk much, for the prince of this world comes and hath nothing. John 14:30. He has nothing in me. John 16, verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Remember, arise, O God, and judge. Can you remember? Can you remember? Okay. Now, look at Paul. This is the challenge now. Look at Paul. Paul, there's one more I'll show you. Now, the prince of this world, is that Pilate? Huh? No. Is it Herod? No. Herod and Pilate, they are just one country now. That's the way he's talking about. Now look at Paul. Tell you something. 1 Corinthians 2. Howbeit we speak wisdom, verse 6, among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. Rulers. Right? We speak the wisdom of the mystery, even in the wisdom which God had ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Now, had they known it? Now, if he was talking about human rulers, then that would be too wrong. Because we had Joseph of Arimathea, we had rulers, you will believe, we had the centurion. Does it make sense? But of course we see their manifestation in, 1 minute please. In Herod, Pilate, you know, but he's talking about what the writers of the Old Testament will call the Elohims. Is that clear? Okay. They will not have crucified the Lord of glory. Those are Old Testament phrases. They will not have crucified the Lord of glory. Glory is Exodus. Leaders of this world. Akon, A-R-C-H-O-N, princes of this world. And that's spiritual, right? Yeah? Now Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, might, dominion, spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Okay? Ephesians 1, far above. So when Jesus rose from the dead, far above. Is that Yahweh? Huh? Yahweh in man, far above all might and dominion. Principalities, might and dominion cannot be Herod now. Is that clear? And every name that is named, not only this world, but that which has come, he couldn't have been raised far above angels. Why would he be raised far above angels? For what? Do you understand? And of course, when it says, it's made known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and power, Ephesians 3.10, that's not angels. The angels, we think, is Ephesians 6.12 as well. So we have that clearly stated by Paul. Colossians 1, 2, of course, 2. Now, Colossians 2.10 makes sense now. He is the head of all principalities and power. Does it make sense now? Because in him dwells the fullness of God bodily. Then Colossians 2, 15 is Paul, principalities and powers. Is it making sense now? So you can see how those words, we're going to elaborate, how those words are codified language. You go back and read the Old Testament and see that from Genesis through to Malachi, we had that clash and God promising to rid the world of the corruption that comes or that came from these spirit beings. We said in Genesis 3, we have a spirit being, the serpent. Genesis 4 in the background, the one that crouches like a lion, okay, the enemy. We are in Genesis 6, the sons of God, the daughters of men, which we are going to see in human sexual relationships. Genesis 11 also, which we have seen in the, you know, rebellion, where men chose to build a temple again, Genesis 11. Then we can now see that the concept of the death of Christ and sin has a spiritual dimension, back foundation as well, that must be properly explored. Let's review a few things. Learning something? Now, let's see. Come on. We sorted the issue of mortality, yeah. Let's see some words and the way we think about them so that we don't generalize. Genesis. What is unique to man? Now, we know we said, what is unique to Jesus not being called Son of God? Right? Was that clear? Huh? Okay. We'll come back to that. What is unique to Jesus? What's unique to Jesus? What's unique to man? Okay, Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Oh, every living soul. Okay? Genesis 1, 21. God created whales, don't freak out yet, and every living soul that moves. That's the same word, nefesh. So next time you see fish, saluto. Mr. Fish, good morning. We are living souls together. Okay? Look at Genesis 9:5. Okay, breath of life. Man. Genesis 9. Verse 5. And surely your blood, above your lives will I require, at the end of every beast will I require it, at the end of man, the end of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Look at 10. This is to Noah now. And with every living soul that is with you of the fowl, of every beast of the fowl. You know, the thing is that the King James authors changed it from soul to creature. I think they got scared. I'm joking. I shouldn't say that. And but you know what I mean, right? Not really a joke. Of every beast of the earth is you, for all that go out of the earth to every beast of the earth. Scary. Come on, this is scary. It didn't stop there on 12. The token of covenant which I made between me and you and every living soul. Okay? Then verse 15. Every living soul of all flesh. Serious matter. Verse 16. Every living soul. Wow. So, animals were called living soul. No, spirits! Okay? Look at Ecclesiastes. It's part of this in evolution. Don't be afraid. That was someone prophesying. Say the Lord is saying, don't be afraid. People now began to laugh. I said, no, God uses our language now. Only tamon. You know what I mean? Like, God will blow gun. If you don't speak good English, that's what God is going to use. He said, I was went in there. And God says, thus saying the Lord, that's what the guy understands. And that's how he's going to speak. So if you like, laugh. Yes, Exodus. What is it? Ecclesiastes 3:22. What's this? Okay, who knows the spirit of man that goes upward and the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth? Gal. Genesis 7. So that confession, I'm a spirit, I live in. I live in the body. I have a soul. What about breath of life? No, breath of life. Ruach. Ruach Chayim. Breath of life. Genesis 7:22. I'll start from 21. All flesh died and moved upon the earth, both of fowl, of cattle, beast, every creeping thing, Genesis 7:21, that creeps upon the earth, and every man, and in all whose nostrils was the breath of life. All that was in the dry land died. So the word Chayim is also used for animals. What is now the issue with man? What is the issue? What really is unique? Okay? Because we have seen sons of God is not exclusive. I think myself, they share life, living soul. Even the one that we held tightly, spirit, the bonanza. So what's the key issue? Genesis 1:26. Let's make man in our image. Selem. Okay? After our likeness, the word demus. So, The issue really, I know that there are things that animals are organized. Are you aware? Intelligent? No comparisons. I'm just saying that. But I saw a study that was very interesting about an animal. Okay, let me stop here. I don't want trouble. But animals can be fast, intelligent, they can fight, right? Well organized, right? They can like, faithful, loyal, love, emotions, sleep, eat, wake up, understand, communicate. Can they pray? Oh yeah, they can ask you for something. You know, these are the things that you need to understand, that science is not that unspiritual. You know what I mean, right? Now, keep that way somewhere. There's no trouble. So you have that, say, okay, so what's the issue? It's the word image. Notice that that's consistently used for Jesus. We have the Acon, E-I-K-O-N, Colossians 1:15, 2 Corinthians 4:4, 4:5, and 6. The image of God. Colossians 1:15, Hebrews 1:3, 2 Corinthians 3:18. So that's loud enough, right? Colossians 1:15, image. I mentioned Hebrews 1:3. Spoken of someone who is express image, because that word is character really in the Greek, but character is the same intent. Then you have 2 Corinthians 3:18, changing to the same image. The image. All we will use for the glory of the Lord, changing to the same image. The Lord is that spirit. Okay? Then you have 2 Corinthians 4:6. If our gospel be hid, let the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, who is the image of God. Every time it's mentioned, it's asked to be humanity. So image, the word selem is a corporate word. I've said that to you before. No individual is God's image. It's a corporate word. Then see it also as a verb. Okay. Notice to be in an image. To be in an image. Or you can, you know, put as a verb, we'll see how it goes. Genesis 1:27. And the Lord created man in his image. Now I would like to suggest that we can use the word as his image. It's better explanatory. As his image is more functional. Now, when they use Selem there, it means representatives and agency. Folks that anything you work with. So man was fitted for God. Man is the only being God created that he can live in. Is that clear? The only being that he created. So the uniqueness of man is that he's the only being God created that he can fit into. And look at me, it has nothing to do with anything unique or special. It's just how God chose it. Not that, God cannot dwell. Not that God can dwell. God is sufficient. He can choose to dwell in stone. Do you get it? But he made man, of course according to his word, to be the only being with a view. I told you the old thing like a plan. There's a view why he made man. Let's see something in Exodus 20. You learning something? So the concept of salvation, which I've been telling you for a few years, the concept of soteria is a big word. It's not such a narrow term. This is the 10 commandments. After the 10 words, remember? It's like a continuing sentence. That's why the epistle writers will call it two. Okay? They'll have one that they hardly talked about. The one they talk about is from verse 12. Because I told you there are 10 words. Right? The word there that comes with Daba. Let me see. And he says here, I'm the Lord thy God. I will take you verse 4. Now 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is that a recognition of gods? Huh? Very good. So worship, right, is not even a denial of gods. It's an affirmation of the sole entity of Yahweh as our God. Genesis 20 and verse 4. Thou shalt make no graven image or any likeness of anything, wow, that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, let's look at that word very well. Listen very well to this. Now, to make unto thee, now what I thought would have meant is that to take something and worship it. No. The word he uses here, thou shalt take, is the word nasar. N-A-S-A-R. To bear. And you see that word in Genesis 4, 13. My punishment is greater than I can bear. That's the word take there. Now notice he says, don't bear any image. Why? Because the image man is to bear is whose image? God's image. So he's talking about identity. To take unto you. Now, look at Exodus 19, verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings. That's the same word, to bear, and brought you to myself. Exodus 23 and verse 1. To bear a false report. So, let's give you an instance, for example. 2 Timothy 2, yeah, I think that's it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, do they seem to mention Christ or to bear it? So you will not bear any other image, which means that God has a corporate image from humanity. So when we come to the New Testament, Romans 8, learning something. Talk about a local church is that we don't have a limit to study, okay? Our studying is just interactive, conversational. It's an ongoing experience. You get it? Do you understand? So that's how a local church is supposed to be. Not that we just come out here. I told you the experience I had with Reverend Kishokote when he told me that. I said, why do you teach like this? That, just do a series, 112, 113. He said, where are they going to? It never dawned on me. Because the way we came up was, just download everything. Pack, 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 pack. The depth of your teaching is the depth of your confusion. That's how deep your teaching is. The more confused they are. So you are in a hurry to say so many things at the same time. So we'll just take it one step after the other. Amen. A friend of mine said, did you say you are teaching so great salvation? I said, yes. I said 20 years. Amen. No, those who were here when I started in 2009, they are here now. So they have done 12. I know it's not 20 years. No, 20 years, it's a figure of speech. Alright, Romans 8. Look at 28, 2 to 32, but let's just stick to 29. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that's the image, okay? This is the image. So within this, salvation fulfills that word in the commandments, right? We now bear the image, okay? Are you there? We now bear that image. There are more. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Jesus' image. Colossians 1:15. Hebrews 1:1-3. Then 2 Corinthians 3:18, we mentioned that. But let's see a few more. 1 Corinthians 15. Now let me just laugh. I'm not trying to make a doctrine out of this. But you see, it's funny if you try to look like a lion. That's what I'm trying to say. Trying to be like Superman or this kind of thing. Or Avengers or this kind of thing. Thou shalt not take unto you the image. How about that for doctrine? I don't want to start a fresh problem. It's Corinthians 15. But it's applicable. Just think about it. Oh, yeah. Batman. I don't know the Avengers, but I know somebody tried to make me watch it. One of you who lectures me in Canality. But I just can't fathom sitting down and watching what is not real. I'd rather watch a Miracle Crusade. Someone disappears, flies. Yeah. And from a child, I've known that. That made me wise. Remember, my sister. One of them, okay, my sister. So they had watched Superman. So one day, this is a very funny part of my dad. My dad was a very, very funny person. He could make the craziest things look funny, just making you laugh. So they were doing Superman. So they were jumping from a double-decker bed down. Second time, something happened. Then one of them, I think it was my sister, I'm not sure. One of them just, and the hand went, peke. And my dad showed up. When he heard the noise, he said, what's going on? Oh, you are trying to be Superman. The guy was crying, he said, oh yeah, fly like a Superman. Something about my dad was that after they will treat you, he will now flog you when you are healed. So he will postpone your judgment, your bema seat, till he's able to deal with you. I'm just trying to say that, you know, let's go. Don't say, Pastor, I said we should not, you know, when you talk to your wife or your husband, say you are insisting like that you are a bat girl or something like that. Is it Batwoman or something? Thou shalt bear no image. The image we have is the image of God, right? Okay, let's take another one. I'm coming back to 1 Corinthians 15, but okay, anyway, let's take it in. 1 Corinthians 15, see this? What fulfills this? Verse 48. As its earth touches the earthy, and also heavenly, that is also heavenly. Of course, he's reading Genesis, because he says in 45, the first man Adam was made a living soul, last Adam, life-giving spirit. Then he goes on, spiritual, natural. Now, pay attention to verse 49. As we are born the image of the earthy, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. Okay, so this is what we shall take on to ourselves, you know, and Romans 8:29. Philippians 3:21 and 1 John 3:2. Now are we the sons of God, amen? Does not yet appear what shall be, okay? And when shall appear, we shall see him as he is and we shall be like him. That's what he's talking about. So in us, we are born the image in salvation. Our bodies will also bear. So we're not supposed to really, sincerely, jokes apart, we're not supposed to start desiring funny images. God has the image that he has given to us in Christ, amen? Is that clear? Look at Exodus 20. Learning something? Verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name. Now, the word take is that same word we mentioned earlier, the word nasa, to take his name, to name, to bear his name, which is his function. It's also an image thing. So God, therefore, what is unique about man? Man is to be, so I said change into us. It's clear, right? Man is to be as God's image in the earth. So it becomes God's office, which we now call God's temple, and call the body of Christ. Then it's something. I was going to talk about, let me skip this today. So the Old Testament, just put this in some interesting. So the Old Testament writers restricted the use of sons to born again men and use angelos generally. That's the writer of Hebrews. For the other sons or the other gods. Just, this is just like an addendum. I'm going to explain it more. That's interpretation. They also restricted, Paul didn't use that phrase. Paul used principalities, okay? Powers, might, and dominion to explain the sons of God and the gods, the Elohims, and the Bene Elohims. Again, so son is interpretation. When you go back to see who he's referring to in the Old Testament, you know the personalities that he's talking about. Also the word saints. Saints. Okay? Agion and the Kodesh of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was used for these beings too. But the New Testament restricts it to born again people. And the reason for that, we shall see. So when you read Paul say, we will judge the angels. The angels is referring to there, are they the Elohims? Huh? Sons of God. Which is where, you know, you see Paul use the word angels for the same beings. And you call them principalities and power, might and dominion in other texts. Now let's see. Because it means that God, within the concept of his creation, it's a lone creator, it's a singular creator, but he co-opts other creatures of his, right, and he works with them. But only man, listen to me, is for his image. He works with other gods, which he calls gods, Elohims, or Bene Elohim, sons of God. And God always works in communities. He works in a corporate way. So the word Elohim, I need to move quickly, was used for, God of Israel, Jesus now, also used for other beings. Psalm 82 verse 1 and 6, we saw that. 1 Kings 11:33. Because that they have forsaken me, I have worshipped Ashereth, the goddess of the Zidonites, Chemosh, the god of Moabites, the Elohim, the Milcom, god of children of Amorites, and I have not walked in my way. So you have gods of different nations. 1 Kings 11:33. Then we have Deuteronomy 32 verse 17, which we are going to look at the phrase demons. 32:17. The sacrifice unto, the word devils there is the word Shedim, S-H-E-D-I-M. It's actually rulers of nations. King James says devils. I strongly don't subscribe to that. Not to God. Then it says, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that their name newly came up, whom your fathers feared not. So definitely it's talking about Elohims, or Eloha, yeah. Then you have another instance, a very funny one, 1 Samuel 28:13, when Saul decided to go and look for Samuel. Saul Samuel had died. Now we find a word to our, we call it familiar spirit. But notice this. In verse 11, bring me up Samuel. Then the woman saw Samuel. She cried with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me, for you are Saul? And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what saw that? The woman said, I saw gods descend out of the earth, from beneath the earth. I saw gods. So, that's important. Psalm 106, verse 37. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto, again, the word shedim there, gods. So that should make a lot of meanings to us. So which means that in the, I'll just stop there, so I don't want to start something that will take us a long time. So which means that in redemption, the work of Jesus, the work of Jesus really primarily dealt with spiritual realities. And that's why the gift of salvation had to be the Spirit. It can't be change of clothes. It can't be change of clothes for God's sake. How is that a soteria? Okay, maybe today now. There's a battle for in fashion. You know what I'm talking about. Now we don't know which one is which. You see some people going out on the street, say, are you going to swim? They say, no, I'm going for dinner. Are you the one they want to eat? Anyway, where were we? You know, so it wasn't a clash of fashion. I'm just trying to say that. So therefore, if Jesus is an Exodus, Moses, New Covenant person, we must expect to sing, who is like unto thee, among the gods. Because we saw that Jesus referred to these beings in the incarnation. And that's why when they said, why are you to make yourself same with God? He said, is it not in your law? You are gods, children of the Most High. Said if he said that to them. And the scriptures, look at it, John 10, cannot be broken. And the scriptures can say, whom the word of God came, that if he called them gods, that God was talking to. Alright? And the scriptures cannot, why you say, whom the Father has sanctified and sent to the world, why you blaspheme? Because I said I'm the Son. That is, did you not call beings who even defy God, sons of God? Are you following this? Why are you now saying someone who is sent of the Father and sanctified, which is unique, okay? What have I done? So you can see that Jesus himself referred to other beings as what? Sons of God. Sons of God. Amen. Now don't start feeling funny. You mean we are not the only sons in the family? It's because you think it's biological. You think Joe? Envy and jealousy are started. So what's now unique about our salvation? What's the advantage? That's what you are just doing. So we'll continue from here. Amen. Learn something.